This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Mike James.
Hi, welcome to another edition of the Armor of God. We're glad you could join us on today's program. What we're going to be talking about today is the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah is a controversial book. There are many religious scholars who believe that it is not a true historical account. Now, I don't agree with that perspective. I believe the book of Jonah is a true historical account. But we're going to look at why there is this debate and let you judge as you hear the various reasons on why some believe Jonah is merely a myth, a parable, an allegory with a spiritual lesson that we can learn, or a true historical account that we need to recognize and understand because of the miracle working God that you and maybe others believe in. So we're going to look at that today. Those who believe that it was not a true historical account believe that the book was probably written in about the 6th century BC during or soon after the Babylonian captivity. Now, those like myself who believe that it's a historical account, we believe that Jonah was prophesying from about 800 BC to about 750 BC. So we're going to look at this question today, and towards the end of the program, we're going to address one of the major themes that you do find within the book of Jonah, and that is that God is about trying to save all people, regardless of whether they are believers in Him now or not. God has a plan, and He wants to save everyone. Now, before we get any further in today's program, we want to offer you some free literature and also some free CDs. The literature we'd like to offer you on today's program is titled The Restoration of Sodom. Now, this particular pamphlet deals with one of the major themes of this particular book, and that is that God is about trying to save everyone. He has a plan for that to happen. We also want you to get two free CDs today. One is titled Fate of the Unevangelized, and the second CD is titled Last Great Day Message 2005. Both of these CDs address the information that is also in that pamphlet we're offering on today's program. Please get all of these items. They're free of charge. All you need to do is call toll-free 1-888-578-8791. Again, that's 1-888-578-8791. 8791, or you can order by visiting our website. Go to www.cgi.org. That's www.cgi.org. You can also go to our website to learn more about our weekly sermon broadcast. Go to www.cgi.org. Thanks again for joining us on today's edition of The Armor of God. For those of you just joining in, we're talking today about the prophet Jonah, and there's a controversy about this book of Jonah. There are some, even some who are Christians, who don't believe that this is a historical account. Now, I believe that it is a true historical account, and I'm going to provide you with some evidence today that backs up my belief. We're also going to look at the other side of the coin. We want to understand those who don't believe it's a historical account, what reasons do they come up with to say that this isn't a true historical account? And I think when you look at some of these reasons, you're going to be scratching your head just as I was when I began to learn why some do not believe Jonah is a true historical account. We'll also be concluding the program with one of the major themes in Jonah, and that is that God is about trying to save all people, no matter who they are. So let's get started. What I'd like to do is I'd like to look at some reasons that those who do not believe that Jonah is a historical account, some reasons they offer as to why they have that opinion. Now, many of these folks believe that the book is allegorical or that it's a parable or that it's a myth of some sort. They even have something called that it's parabolic. And the reason they came up with that idea is because when they looked at it and said that it was allegorical, they realized that everything in Jonah could not be allegorical because there's historical evidence in here, and that would not fit the idea of an allegory where everything has some spiritual meaning. So let's look at one of the reasons and see what you think about it. One of the reasons those who don't believe in the historicity of Jonah give to say it's not a historical account is they say that there are too many Hebrew adjectives used in the book of Jonah. And they say they're used too frequently. And they're saying that because in comparison to other biblical Hebrew accounts, the use of Hebrew adjectives is not as great as we find in the book of Jonah. Now, let me give you an example of what they're talking about. Let's turn, if you have your Bibles handy, over to the book of Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 2. And notice what it says there. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, the word for great here in Hebrew is gadol. So they say, you see the use of gadol here, and then they say, also you see the use of gadol in Jonah chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, where it says, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. And then it says later in verse 3, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. So gadol was used 1, 2, 3 times in describing Nineveh. We also see gadol used in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11, and it says there, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? Now you might be scratching your head and saying, what's the big deal about using the Hebrew adjective gadol a number of times? Now it's used even more times than that within the book of Jonah, and here's their reasoning. They say when you're telling a story, let's say it's a parable or it's an allegory of some sort, if you think of fictional accounts from your childhood like Jack and the Beanstalk, you have words or adjectives within those stories that make it bigger than life. So when they say the word gadol is used here to say this is great and that's great, that they're using this adjective to make the story sound bigger than life, and therefore that gets the thought in their mind that this is a parable or an allegory. Now you be the judge if that thought gets into your mind just because of a greater use of Hebrew adjectives. For me, that kind of reasoning does not do much. It does not convince me that this book is a parable or an allegory because of the frequent use of Hebrew adjectives. Now there are other reasons that they have for not believing that this is a historical account. One of the other reasons I want to let you know about is what we call parallelisms. Now, here's what they mean by a parallelism. If you turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verses 2 and 3 of Jonah chapter 4. Here's what it says. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, remember the wording we just read here in Jonah, and I want you to turn, if you have a Bible available, back to the book of Exodus, specifically Exodus chapter 34, and I'm going to pick it up there in verse 6 of Exodus 34. Here's what it says. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, some of the words are very similar to what we read in Jonah, but it's not word for word. But here's what the folks say who say that this is a parallelism. They say they believe the writer of Jonah is lifting verses and scriptures from other parts of the Bible and using it in his writing to try to get people to think that he is similar to these other biblical writings that were possibly available to him. Now, another example of this is also in the book of Exodus, and I'd like to turn there with you. If you have your Bibles available, turn to Exodus 14 this time, and we'll see if you can understand this other parallelism that they mention. Exodus 14 and verse 12. Keep in mind what we read in Jonah chapter 4 verses 2 and 3. In Exodus 14 and 12 it says, "Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Now, you see that there is some similarity there between what Jonah is writing and saying, but it's not an exact taking from the book of Exodus. But here's my bigger contention. Why would that matter? Why would it matter if he was using some similar wording? Because even Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and some of these scoffers about the book of Jonah actually believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ quotes from the Old Testament. We have writers throughout the Bible who are quoting from other writers in the Bible or using similar language as other writers are using in the Bible. For me, once again, this is not a weighty matter in this debate. If that's all the evidence you have to not believe in the historicity of Jonah, I think you got a really weak argument. But let's give them their due. They do have other reasons. And probably one of the biggest reasons they have is, you all know it, when you read the book of Jonah, there's a big fish story in there, isn't there? And you guys have all heard a fish story. Somebody goes fishing and he says, "I caught one this big, and actually it was about this size." Well, I think we get that idea from the book of Jonah, but I'm here to tell you, I believe that fish story in the book of Jonah. Now, you may say, well, how can you believe that someone could be put into the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights, be spewed out, and survive that? Well, here's why I believe that. I believe in a supernatural God. I believe in a miracle-working God who's beyond our ideas of what is possible. You've got to have faith to believe in that. And if you believe, as some of these scoffers do, that Jesus was real and he rose from the dead, how can they not believe that God could put someone into the belly of a fish and allow that person to survive? But here's something for those of you who are critics and don't believe it. From the Princeton Theological Review, and this is in 1941 this was written, you can look this up for yourself, a fellow named A.J. Wilson wrote this article in the Princeton Theological Review, 1941. There's a case from off of the Falkland Islands near Argentina where a whaling vessel was out in the 17 or 1800s, and they were harpooning a sperm whale, and they had harpooned it, and one of the men fell overboard, and they thought he was lost at sea. They couldn't find him. They couldn't bring him back onto the vessel that they were on. Well, come to find out, as they got this whale onto the ship later and then finally began to slaughter it, 2 days later, they found the unconscious man inside of the sperm whale, still alive. 2 days later, His skin had been bleached by the gastric juices within this particular whale. But ladies and gentlemen, this is a historical story. You can look it up and be the judge of whether you believe it or not. But here's what science will tell you. They believe a man could fit inside of a sperm whale, go down the throat of a sperm whale, unlike other whales, where a man could not fit down the throat of a whale. It's scientifically possible for that to happen with a sperm whale. But again, I believe in a miracle-working God who can do whatever he wants. But I cite that as an example to address that particular point that the critics make about the story of Jonah. One other point to make about why they don't believe it's a historical account. They say, hey, there's no record of a massive act of repentance among the Ninevites or the Assyrians. But I would say this to that. Who's to say we've found all the historical records or accounts from that period of time? We don't have everything that was written down in these people's histories. How do we know if they didn't write something about this in their history? But here's another thing to try on. What if they didn't write anything about it because it was a short-lived repentance? And they didn't want to write that they had repented to a foreign god. There are various options to think about when you look at these arguments that these people make against the historicity of the book of Jonah. But you're left wanting when you look at these reasons that these people have, because for me, and you be the judge for yourself, they don't really hold much weight. It's likely that the Ninevites probably wanted to repent at this time, and I'll tell you why. If you do a little research in history, the Assyrian kingdom was not as powerful as it was to become in about 20 or 30 short years after the time that Jonah was prophesying. So again, Jonah from 800 to about 750 BC. During that time frame, the Ninevites were actually having trouble with some tribes to the north of them. These tribes were known as the Urartu, the Mani, and the Madai. And historians tell us from 782 to 745, they had pushed to within 100 miles of the city of Nineveh. So the Ninevites were probably a little scared about the fact these northern tribes were right on their doorstep. And so when this man came into town telling them to repent, I could see a reason for them wanting to repent. Again, I just offer that as another idea for those scoffers out there who have issues with the historicity of the book of Jonah. Now, for those of you that do believe Jonah is a historical work, why do we believe that? Well, for number one, the Bible backs up the book of Jonah. There's internal evidence from other biblical books that backs up Jonah being true. If you read in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." Now, the son of Amittai, if this was not a historical account, why is it providing detailed information on this man's father? You don't usually get that type of information in an allegory or a parable. But let's see if there's anything else in the Bible that would back up this contention as to who his father is. In 2 Kings chapter 14, I want to read you something. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. Notice what it says here, 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. "He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gath-Heper." This particular scripture in 2 Kings, another book of the Bible, is backing up the fact of what the book of Jonah is saying as to who his father was. Now, it also mentions something else here, that he was from Gath-Hepher. Now, If he was from Gath Hepher, where was that location? Was it part of the northern kingdom of Israel, or was it somewhere else? And the reason I say that is because Jonah had a problem with going to Assyria because he thought those were his enemies. And the reason he thought those were his enemies were because he knew that they might have sights on coming into the northern kingdom of Israel and attacking it someday. So where was Gath Hepher? Was it part of the northern kingdom? Yes, the Bible backs up that idea. If you go to Joshua 19 and verse 13, and I'm not going to turn there right now, but if you read Joshua 19 and verse 13, it addresses the fact that the location of Gath Hepher was within the tribe of Zebulon's area, the allotment that the tribe of Zebulon received from God. And the tribe of Zebulon was one of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. They were not part of the southern kingdom of Judah. Some other important reasons to believe in the historicity of the book of Jonah come from the New Testament. And again, as I told you, there are some scoffers on the book of Jonah who don't believe it's a historical account, yet they believe that Jesus Christ was a true historical account. Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 12, ladies and gentlemen, notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12. It says this, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or the great fish, depending upon your translation, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh," interesting, he mentions Nineveh here, "shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." What's this saying, folks? This is saying Jesus Christ believed the book of Jonah was a true historical account. If you're a Christian, if you believe Jesus Christ is real, that he's going to raise you from the dead, you have to believe in the historicity of the book of Jonah. Because if you don't, folks, you're picking and choosing what you want to believe in this Bible. And when you begin to pick and choose what you're going to believe in this Bible, you've become a hypocrite as to the truth of who and what God is. Think about that. Think about that. There's another witness within the New Testament. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32, in that book, he says essentially the same thing that Matthew says in chapter 12 of Matthew, which I just read to you. So there are two witnesses within the New Testament who claim that Jesus believed the book of Jonah was a true historical account. Now, the scoffers will say, well, those aren't the actual words of Jesus. And again, folks, I leave you to decide what you're going to believe. Now, more historical information to back up what we read in the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 3, I'm not going to read it, but go to Jonah 3 and verse 3. You're going to read there that Jonah says that it was 3 days to journey through the city of Nineveh. Do we have any historical information that can back up that particular idea? Well, here's some information to try on for size. There's a historian in the first century B.C. His name is Diodorus Siculus. And what he said was that he heard that the city of Nineveh had a circumference of 60 miles around it. Now, many scholars believe this included the suburbs and the outer regions of Nineveh, and may have even included other cities within the Assyrian kingdom. Now, if you think of a 60-mile circumference and you think of a man walking across the diameter of that, you get maybe 30 miles or so. Somebody taking 10 miles a day to talk to people, to walk. The idea that we have from history works right with what Jonah is saying about the distance he needed to cover and how long it was going to take him to cover getting through this area that he knew as Nineveh. That's interesting when you look at it and see what the historical accounts say about this particular city. Now, as I start to wind down, there's other information, there's other reasons that the detractors say it's not a historical work. I have other reasons to believe that it is a historical account. You can do some research on your own. I don't have time for that now. I want to get to my final point today, and that is one of the major themes of the book of Jonah is that God's trying to save everyone in the world. And Jonah addresses that theme because many people think that God is not trying to save people who don't believe in Christianity, or he's not trying to save people who believe in other religions. But if you read in Jonah chapter 1, in verse 5, in verse 13, and throughout this particular first chapter of Jonah, you see that these pagan sailors came to believe in the true God because of the miracle that God performed right in front of them. And I believe that God is going to do that at another time within history because he does want to save all people. When you look at Jonah chapter 3 and you read about the fact that Nineveh did repent, God did not destroy that city because of their repentance. And these were pagan people who did not believe in the Israelite God. When you get that pamphlet that we were talking about at the top of today's program, The Restoration of Sodom, you will read details that relate to this major theme of the book of Jonah, that God has a plan, God has a way for all peoples to come to understand what his truth is and to have an opportunity to either follow that truth or deny that truth and go their own way. But there is a plan, folks, for Buddhists, for Hindus, for people who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Your Bible says the only way to salvation is through the name of Jesus Christ. And I assure you, God has made a way for all peoples, no matter when they were born or when they will be born, to have that opportunity. Get The Restoration of Sodom. Get The Fate of the Unevangelized. Get that message on the last great day. We want to thank you for joining us. See you again on another edition of The Armor of God.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.